If you want to open up to Ezekiel chapter 24, Ezekiel chapter 24 is where we'll get started. I want to move this because yesterday I almost pressed it and I don't know what it is, so I just don't want it to get in the way. So, Ezekiel chapter 24. It's good to see you all out this afternoon. It is so good to be with you all. Thank you all so much for taking time out of your Saturday to hear God's word and to be here to support and encourage one another. I also want to begin by thanking Nathan for allowing me to make an audible this afternoon. I had planned on preaching a sermon on Andrew and the value of small things, but I chose to preach from the book of Ezekiel this afternoon. So hopefully this lesson will be helpful and encouraging to all of you. Ezekiel chapter 24 is where we will begin. The prophets' wives were something else. I don't know if you all have ever just sat back and thought about the prophets' wives and considered who they were and what they did, but they were a fascinating group of women. If you remember Abraham's wife, Sarah, literally laughed at God. Could you imagine the scene? Here you have this weak, fallible, old human being, Sarah, and she is in the presence of the Almighty, powerful God, the God who spoke this world into existence and the God who could very well speak this world out of existence, and she laughs at him. Quite an impressive scene. Sarah laughed at God, and we know that Moses' Cushite wife, his African wife, Zipporah, brought him a tremendous amount of criticism and grief from those who he loved the most. I don't know why Zipporah was so unliked by Moses' family. Perhaps it was because she was different. Perhaps because she was from a different part of town. Who knows? But she brought him a tremendous amount of criticism and grief. Isaiah's wife allowed her husband to name their son this. I have absolutely no idea how to pronounce this. I'm not going to try to pronounce this. But this is what Isaiah's wife allowed her husband to name their child. We know that the Lord called upon the prophet Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah not to take a wife. Do not marry. Times are so difficult, times are so hard, I want you to remain single. The Lord called upon the prophet Hosea, and he told Hosea to essentially go to the red light district and marry a harlot. Marry a harlot, have children of harlotry, for the land has committed great immorality. God told Hosea to marry a harlot, and we learn in Ezekiel chapter 24 that Ezekiel's wife was described as the delight of his eyes. She was the apple of his eyes. He loved her. He cherished her. He supported her. He adored her. But sadly, during a time when Ezekiel needed his wife the most, during a time when the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and the Lord was so upset, he was so furious, he was so disturbed by the actions and the behavior of his people that he was set to destroy them. God was set to wipe the nation of Israel out. During a time when it would have been so refreshing for Ezekiel to come home to his beautiful bride, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 24 in verse number 16, saying, "Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep. nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. So, verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. How sad. How tragic. How heartbreaking is this? During a time when it would have been so incredibly refreshing. It would have been so incredibly refreshing for the prophet. For the prophet to come home. To come home after a long day of prophesying to a wicked and godless people. It would have been so refreshing for him to come home to his beautiful bride during this time. But sadly, in this time, he did not have that luxury. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. He tells the prophet, your wife is going to die. But to make matters worse, not only would Ezekiel's wife die, when she died, God told the prophet not to cry. Don't grieve, don't mourn, don't lament. Act as though everything is okay. Act as though it's no big deal. I want you to exude a speechless sorrow. Could you imagine? Could you imagine losing the delight of your eyes? Could you imagine losing the apple of your eyes? Could you imagine losing your spouse? I talked to a brother this afternoon who just lost his wife after 60-something years of marriage. Could you imagine losing your spouse or losing a brother, losing a sister, losing a parent, losing a child, losing someone who you love oh so much? And God telling you, don't cry. Don't mourn. Don't be upset. Don't have your head bowed to the ground. Act as though everything is okay. When your wife dies, when your husband dies, when your brother, sister, father, mother, or child even, when that person who you love oh so much passes away, I want you to exude a speechless sorrow. Could you imagine? This was Ezekiel's reality. And so this afternoon, as we consider Ezekiel chapter 24 and this scene in the life of the prophet, the question that we ask ourselves is, why? Why did this happen to the prophet? How come this faithful man of God, had to lose his wife when he needed her the most? How come he lost his wife, and how come God called upon the prophet and told him, when your wife dies, I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to grieve. I want you to exude a speechless sorrow. Why was this the case? Why did this happen? Children of Israel asked the prophet the same question. In Ezekiel chapter 24, after the prophet Ezekiel receives this devastating news, the text says in verse number 18, Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse number 18, the prophet speaking, "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, 'Will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting thus?'" Ezekiel, why are these things happening to you? How come your wife has died, and why are you responding this way? How come you have bound on your turban? How come you have put your shoes on your feet? Why haven't you eaten the bread of the bereaved? How come you haven't closed your mouth? Why in the world? Why in the world are you exuding this speechless sorrow? Tell us, they say. what these things mean. Ezekiel responds to the people in Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse number 20. The text says, "Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign, according to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord." The question that we are considering this afternoon is, why? Why in the world were these things happening to the prophet? The nation of Israel asked the same question. Why? Ezekiel, why are these things happening, and how come you have responded this way? Ezekiel makes it extremely clear. He tells the people, these things are happening to me. My wife has died, and I am responding this way because God is trying to get your attention. God is trying to get your attention. You have been extremely wicked. You have been incredibly rebellious. You have turned your backs on the Lord, and now God is going to punish you. The temple will be destroyed. The walls will be smashed. The splendor will vanish, and the delight of your eyes, the delight of your eyes will be stripped away from you, just as my wife was stripped away from me. These things are happening to me, and I am responding this way because God is trying to wake you up and get your attention. Consider your ways, repent of your sins, and return to the Lord. Today is October the 2nd, 2021. And death, just as it was during the days of Ezekiel, is still a means. It is still a means by which God gets our attention. Death has an ugly way. It has an ugly way of getting our attention. When death comes, we are suddenly surprised. When death comes, we are suddenly overwhelmed. When death comes, we are suddenly awakened to our own mortality. When death comes, we realize that life is short. We realize that these bodies that we live in will not last forever. We realize that all of us have an expiration date. None of us will live forever. Let me take a time out. I think that's my alarm that's going off. I apologize. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm not used to preaching in the afternoon. But sometimes I take naps in the afternoon. Death has an ugly way of getting our attention. We're overwhelmed, we are traumatized, and we realize that life does not last forever. Over the past few months, death has been on my mind a whole lot. Some of you may know the preacher and the hymn writer, Matt Basford. He lives in Columbia, Tennessee. He just got news that he has Lou Gehrig's disease. He's 42 years old. That's a death sentence. I have another friend by the name of Kyle Harris, 34 years old, who lives, or I'll say who lived, in Columbia, Tennessee as well. Kyle was out rock climbing one day and fell 100 feet to his demise. On September the 9th of this year, I observed the 6th year anniversary of my mother's death. On September the 9th, 2021, many of you heard that Dee Bowman, a well-respected preacher and evangelist and mentor, passed away. On September the 11th, 2021, our nation observed the 20th year anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, when hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people died. On September the 11th, 2021, my dear aunt passed away from COVID-19 at the age of 54. Just a few days ago, in Memphis, Tennessee, a lone gunman entered into a Kroger's grocery store, traumatized several people, injured 14 people, and at the end of the day, two lives were lost. Just a couple of days ago, in Memphis, Tennessee, a 13-year-old kid entered into a middle school, began shooting, injured another classmate. Death has an ugly way of getting our attention. And I'm not special. I am not special. My life and my circumstances and the people who I know in my life who have passed away are no more unique than those who have passed away in your life. Because I know that many of you here this afternoon have lost loved ones. You have lost parents. You have lost spouses. You have lost children. And when death comes, we are shocked. We are surprised. We are traumatized. We are overwhelmed. And so this afternoon, as we consider death, as we consider how shocking death is, we ask ourselves, why? Why is death so shocking? Why is it so surprising? Why is it so traumatizing? Point number one, death is so traumatizing and it is so shocking because it is no respecter of persons. Death is something that happens to all people. In Ezekiel chapter 24, we learn that Ezekiel was a faithful man of God. He was a faithful man of God living in an unfaithful world, living in a world that was full of sin. And he was obeying the Lord. He was doing everything the Lord told him to do, but death came. Death came and death took away his wife. His wife, who was likely a faithful woman of God, for she was the delight of his eyes. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter that Ezekiel was a faithful man of God. It didn't matter that Ezekiel's wife was a faithful woman of God. It's not bad people who die. It's all people who die. Because death is no respecter of persons. Bad people die, good people die. Rich people die, poor people die. Young people die, old people die. It's not dead people. It's not old people who die. It's dead people who die. We bury dead people. We bury people who no longer have life. For death is no respecter of persons. Why? How come all people die? Because as Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 states, all have sinned. Everyone who is of an accountable age in this world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 states, we will die. The wages of our sins is death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer reminds us that it is appointed unto man once to die. Death is so shocking. Death is so surprising. Death is so traumatizing because it is no respecter of persons. But not only that, not only is death no respecter of persons, but death is so traumatizing and shocking because death is something that happens suddenly. It's something that no one can prepare for. Ezekiel was minding his own business. He was doing the will of the Lord. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was telling the people to repent of their sins and get back to the Lord. And suddenly the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Ezekiel, the delight of your eyes will be taken away from you at a stroke. Some translations say she will be taken away from you with one blow. These phrases connote the idea that Ezekiel's wife would die suddenly. And she did. The text says, and the next day, my wife died. This is something that he could not prepare for. This is something that he did not expect to happen. But friends, it happened. It happened. I'm sure my aunt who passed away this year had no idea. No idea this would be her last year on this earth. I'm sure those people who were in that Kroger's grocery store had no idea that they were going to walk into a shootout. I'm sure my friend who fell off that cliff had no idea that would be his last time going rock climbing. Death is something that is sudden. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wise preacher Solomon says, "For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." None of us know. There is absolutely no one who knows when this time will suddenly fall upon them. There is no one. There is absolutely no one who knows when they will suddenly pass away from this life. There is no one who knows when they will suddenly step into eternity and they will suddenly be introduced to their Maker and they will suddenly be welcomed by pain or by peace. There is absolutely no one who knows when this time will come. That is why death is such a surprising, shocking, overwhelming, and somewhat traumatizing experience. This afternoon, we're asking ourselves the question, why? Why is death so surprising? Why is it so shocking? Why is it so traumatizing? It is shocking because it is no respecter of persons. It is shocking because it is something that happens suddenly. And it is shocking because when it happens, we often wonder why. It raises our curiosity. We begin asking questions. In Ezekiel chapter 24, when Ezekiel's wife died, and he responded without grieving or mourning or lamenting, the children of Israel were asking him, why? Ezekiel, tell us what these things mean. How come your wife has died, and why are you responding this way? They were asking questions. When death comes, we begin to wonder why. September 11, 2001, we were asking ourselves, why? Why did those terrorists fly those planes into those buildings? What was the cause? Who is alive? Who is deceased? When we have a loved one who passes away, and they were a spiritually minded person, but they were not baptized for the remission of their sins, is my loved one in heaven? Or is my loved one in hell? When we have a loved one who was baptized for the remission of their sins, we ask questions. Is my grandmother in heaven with the Lord? Is she in paradise? Or is her soul simply resting, waiting for the return of Christ? We begin wondering why. In Isaiah chapter 57, the prophet Isaiah says, "The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands." This lack of knowledge and this lack of insight into what happens after death causes us to wonder why. There is no one alive today who has died, stepped into eternity, and has come back to tell us exactly what happens. Death is so surprising, it is so shocking, and it is so overwhelming because it raises our curiosity. And so when we consider how traumatic death is, when we consider the fact that death is something that happens to all, when we consider the fact that death is something that none of us can totally prepare ourselves for, and when we consider all of the questions and all of the concerns that we have when someone dies, we ask ourselves, what can I do? Or I'll say it this way, what should I do? When we consider the void and the trauma that death brings, our hearts, our minds, and our attention should be focused on the Lord. Death should ultimately point us to the throne of God. In Ezekiel chapter 24, the Lord calls upon the prophet and he says, Ezekiel, the delight of your eyes will be taken away from you at one blow. Your wife is going to die. And when she dies, I want you to respond this way. I don't want you to grieve. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to lament. I don't want you to be upset. I want you to exude a speechless sorrow. And so the next day, Ezekiel's wife dies. The children of Israel ask him, Ezekiel, why are these things happening to you? And how come you are responding this way? Ezekiel says, these things are happening to me and I'm responding this way because God is trying to wake you up. God is trying to get your attention. God wants you to consider your ways, repent of your sins, and return to Him. When death happens, God wants you to focus on Him. I know death is awful. I know it's heartbreaking when we lose someone that we love. It's devastating. But as tragic, as heartbreaking, as awful, and as devastating as death is, if our hearts, our minds, and our attention is focused on the Lord, We will find a tremendous amount of peace, security, and comfort in our time of grief. I'm so impressed by the response of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died. The king had passed away. The king was gone. There was no king. The king had died. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah's heart, his mind, and his attention was focused on the throne of God. He says he saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lofty, and the train of his robe filled up the temple, and above him stood these seraphim. These seraphim who all had six wings, and they were all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When the king died, when death happened, Isaiah's heart, his mind, and his attention was drawn to the throne room of God. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has taken his last breath. The rocks were split, tombs were opened, the veil of the temple was split in two, and dead men rose. And the text says when the centurion soldier saw this, he said, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God." When Jesus died, that centurion's heart, his mind, and his attention was focused on God. The point that I'm trying to make to you this afternoon is, when death happens, may our hearts, our minds, and our attention be focused on the throne of God. May we realize, in spite of the tragedy, in spite of the loss, and in spite of the overwhelming sadness, we serve a great God. We serve a powerful God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who is seated on His high and lofty throne. And we serve a God. We serve a God who sent His Son to this earth to suffer, to die, and to rise. And we serve a God whose Son is coming back. There will come a day when a trumpet is going to sound. There is going to come a day when an archangel will shout. And there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. He will descend from heaven with the cry of command. And the Bible tells us when this day comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. And if we want to be among those who rise to be with the Lord for all of eternity, then we're going to pray. We're going to pray every single day while we have life and breath that the Lord will teach us, as Moses said centuries ago in Psalm 90. Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days so that we may have a heart of wisdom. Pray and beg the Lord for wisdom. Pray and beg the Lord for guidance. Pray and beg the Lord to help you have a heart and a mind that is focused on Him as we traverse through this long and difficult life. When we do that, we will have the peace. We will have the comfort, we will have the security, and we will have the hope of one day being with our Lord, knowing that we will be with our God for all of eternity. That thought and that knowledge will take us home. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the wise preacher Solomon says, It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. When death takes the delight of our eyes away from us, we are sad and we are heartbroken. But that sadness and that heartbreak can be turned to joy when we focus on the Lord. I know death is terrible, and I know that it is awful. But friends, please don't use the passing of a loved one as an excuse to give up on God. Please don't use the passing of a loved one as an excuse to throw in the towel and quit. For to whom shall we go? If we give up on God, what is our hope? Where does our hope lie? It lies in the grave. There is no hope in the grave. But we serve a God who sent His Son to this earth, and He has conquered death, with the keys of death and hell swinging around His waist. When death comes, may we concentrate on that wonderful sacrifice and that beautiful resurrection, knowing that one day these corruptible bodies that we live in will be changed. They will be changed into an incorruptible body where we will forever be with the Lord. If you're here this afternoon and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become a Christian. As we have seen this afternoon, all of us will pass away at some point if the Lord does not return first. All of us should be prepared for death or for the coming of the Lord. That is the greatest question that you can consider in your life. Am I ready? Am I prepared? You prepare yourself by obeying the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing your belief before all men, having your sins washed away in baptism, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before, but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right this afternoon, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.